When I was asked last year, actually, to take this subject up, how to use music effectively in the assembly, I was at first a very reluctant one to take up this subject. There's a sort of tendency in some assemblies to overuse music. But yet, of course, I'm conscious that in many assemblies, music is not used effectively. But when Don asked me to take this up, I called him back and said, I will, provided I can look at it negatively and positively, how not to use music, as well as how to use music in the assembly. Now, as of course you could understand, Don was quite agreement with me, and so that's how I took it up last year. And they asked me if I'd take it up again this year, how to use music effectively in the assembly. Now, I am no music major, so I'm not looking at this from a professional standpoint. I did have a number of years of piano music lessons and a number of years of pipe organ lessons. So I am familiar as far as rudiments are concerned. But again, I say I am not a music major, so I'm not looking at it from a professional standpoint, rather looking at it from a spiritual standpoint. I did ask my granddaughter, my oldest granddaughter, if she could recommend some books from a professional standpoint. She was a music major at college, and she suggested a number of books which I did find helpful. I also asked the music director at the Christian school where my daughter and son-in-law both were, if he could give me some suggestions as well. And actually, I'm using some of his in the appendix with regards to certain things for solos and duets and so forth. And so as we come here this afternoon to look at the question, how to use music effectively in the assembly, it's not, as I said again, from the professional standpoint, but from the Word of God. So the question is not, what do I think is best, or what do you think is best, with regard to the type of music, or the way music is played and presented, but actually to what says the Word of God. So I'd like you just to think of two scriptures this afternoon as a basis for my talk. The first is in Psalm 33 and verse 3. Sing unto the Lord a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. You can get a version of 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. Now that's Psalm 33, verse 2, rather. In 1 Corinthians 15 you have, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And that's the basis I want to build on. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding. I want us to look at the outline, and as we look at it, first of all, the place of music in the Bible. Now, there are some 500 references to music in the Bible, and this clearly teaches that in the Word of God, there is certainly a place for music, and therefore there's certainly a place for music in the life of the believer. Now, time would forbid that there's no necessity to do it, because if you want to find all the references for music, you either take a concordance or you take a computer and punch the right button, and you have all the references to music. But I wrote down some so we wouldn't have to just turn every page of my Bible just to underline the thought. The first mention of music in the Bible is Genesis 4:21. You all know that, Jubal, he was the father of all those who play with the harp and the flute. Now someone says, what has that got to do with us here? Well, it's interesting to show that just six generations from Adam, we find music has a place. There in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 21. Indeed, music forms an integral part of Old Testament life. It was central to Israel's worship, 1 Chronicles 15, Nehemiah chapter 12. It was used on special occasions such as weddings and mourning in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And then again, of course, it was used in times of prosperity, Isaiah chapter 16. It was used in political events in 1 Kings chapter 1. It was celebrating victory in Judges 11. And then again, the Old Testament, as far as Israel is concerned and their worship, we find this just prevalent again and again as they sing unto the Lord. So if you go through your concordance and look through the Bible, you find that every aspect of the life of the children of Israel, music played an important part. Many musicians are mentioned specifically in the Old Testament. While they may not classify themselves as musicians, it's good to remind us that Moses and Miriam in Exodus chapter 1 indeed sing unto the Lord. Deborah and Barak in Judges, Asher in 1 Chronicles, and who of course could forget David. as I said, we could go on and on and on, and we find not only music mentioned, but musicians mentioned. We think of the book of Nehemiah, and we find the division of the Levites and the singing in the courts of the Lord. You come over to the New Testament, and you find there music again is mentioned in more than one occasion. You think, for example, of Mary. She sang that song unto the Lord at the announcement of the Lord that she would indeed bring forth that child, indeed whom we call Jesus. And again, you look at the Word of God, and you remind your heart that Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn even after the institution of the Lord's Supper. And we could go on and on and on. Remember what James states in James chapter 5. And again, I've written this down so we wouldn't take time to do what Brother Garnes loves to do, turn the pages of our Bibles. But I'm in good company because he didn't do that yesterday for the sake of time. And so for the sake of time, I'm doing the same thing this afternoon. James says, if any merry, let him sing psalms. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Paul exhorts both the Ephesians and the Colossians with regard to this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. In Colossians he writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. And then one of my favorite verses, Hebrews, and it's the 13th chapter, and what do you find? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. And again, in Hebrews chapter 2, you have these wonderful words. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise unto you. In the midst of the assembly, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will sing praise unto God. And who could forget Revelation chapter 5? And they sang that new song, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And so I just mentioned these verses that you might have this basis with regards to, as I said in my outline here, the place of music in the Bible. And you find it as a place in the Old Testament. You find it as a place in the life of the children of Israel. You have to find it as a place in the New Testament, in the assembly, and in the hearts of believers. And it will have a place throughout the countless ages of eternity. So it's good to get some practice down here. So praise God up there. We'll all have beautiful voices. There won't be the nightingales and the crows. You know, someone has said the ladies are the nightingales and the men are the gales of the night. But, you know, I'm glad that the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, because then I can get my voice in as well. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But, you know, we look at eternity and we see eternity filled with singing. Filled with not just else besides singing. And you go back into the Word of God and you find what? In Job chapter 38 and verse 7. The morning stars sang together before the world began. So from eternity past to eternity to come, we find in the Word of God that it was and is and ever shall be a place for music. Now, having underlined that just to remind our hearts that this is something that is important because of the prominence it has in the Word of God, let's underline another basic fact, and that is the power of music. Now, when I'm thinking of the power of music, I'm thinking of music itself. I'm not thinking of the words of music. Now, obviously, the words we sing should be powerful and bring a message to the people. But I'm thinking of the power of music. Now, in the music culture today, which, alas, is creeping in even to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in some of the quote-unquote Christian music, some of which I think is neither Christian nor music, we have indeed to stop and consider the power of music, the power of the actual note. You're sitting there, but let's just sit down here. Play me a bad middle C. A bad middle C. Yeah. Play me a good middle C. Now, you see, what I'm saying, he looks at me blank. You know, what do we got? You can't give me a bad middle C, you can't give me a good middle C. Oh, I'm getting into trouble, I won't know where to be. You can't give a bad middle C, you can't give a good middle C. Music in itself, what I'm trying to say is this, music in itself is what? Not neutral or immoral. There's not a good C, there's not a bad C. But a combination of notes of music, which in themselves are neither good or bad, can indeed be good or they can be bad. They can either be what we could call that which is pleasing and that which is a discord to our ears. So when we think of this, While music in itself is, that is, the actual notes of music are not good and bad, the combination of notes and the combination of the rhythm and the beat of music can indeed produce that which is good and that which is bad. And I'll tell a little more about that when we come to think of the combination of music. But you can get an easy illustration of the power of music. Some of you got children, some of us have got grandchildren now. Now, if you've got a group of little children and you play a Sousa march, good old Sousa band march, what are they going to start to do? They're going to start to march around. Now, if you want them to sleep, you won't play them a Sousa march. You'll play them a sweet lullaby. And one will put them to sleep, the other will have them parading around the room like a bunch of soldiers. And that immediately gives us an idea of the power of actual music, the power of actual notes combined with the combination of notes and the rhythm of the music. The Word of God is always its best illustrator. The Word of God is always its best expositor. And you go back and you see the power of music in 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 to 23, where David plays for King Saul, and the music he plays affected Saul physically, mentally, and spiritually. And there we see indeed that music has a power. The actual combination of notes indeed can affect your heart, can affect my heart, can affect the reaction to the music. Some music we hear and we start clapping our hands. Some music we hear and we start nodding our head. And so we look at the Word of God, as I say, particularly today, because of some of the types of music that is being heard, we have to realize the actual power of music. Music itself is not something that is absolutely neutral. It is a powerful tool for good or for evil. Now, I said we're not going to look at this professionally, but I think it's important that we just think for a moment of what I called in my outline, the principle of music. Now, music is made up of three elements. You all know that. First of all is the melody, which I suggest appeals to the spirit. The melody is what we might call the storyline. Without it, there would be no music. Without it, there would be no what? Message to your heart or to mine. If I was to say to you this afternoon, and I'm going to say it, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, how would you sing that? When I survey the world, I don't know, start singing, it'll walk out of me. But you know, what you have here, the melody is the message of the song. The melody is that which is absolutely important. The melody is what we go away humming after the meeting. We don't go away humming the alto or the bass, unless of course you're a crank, you know, and that's your specialty, that oh, you think everyone should be tenors and everyone should be bass, or vice versa, you know. But you have the melody which appeals to the spirit. You have the harmony which appeals to the mind. Now, the harmony is what we might call the vertical aspect of music. The melody is the horizontal that flows on and gives us the tune which we sing and which we follow and which we remember. But when we come to the harmony of the music, even the chords of the music, now just as the melody provides the profile to the piece of music, the harmony provides the personality to the music. We've been singing this conference wonderfully because you've had the harmony as well as the melody. You've had the man and the woman singing the part. And that gives what? It gives to the personality to the music we sing or the music we play. Now, chords can provide rest, consonants, and it can provide unrest, dissonance. Harmony, I would suggest, is the intellectual part of music. Now, nearly every one of us can produce a melody. It takes skill to produce harmony. Harmony is the difficult part. The harmony is the hardest part of the music to write. But as we say, think of this in the threefold way. Melody affects the spirit. Harmony appeals to the mind. That wonderful harmony of music appeals to the mind rather than to the spirit. And then you have the rhythm, which affects the body. The rhythm is the physical part of music. It is to music what the pulse is to the body. Now, Dr. Frank Garlock and Kurt Wurzel in their book, Music in the Balance, has an interesting insight, and I wrote it down. too much or erratic pulse, the body is sick. I hope that's right, Dr. Gardner. Too much or erratic pulse, the body is sick. Too much or erratic rhythm, the music is sick. No pulse, body's dead. No rhythm, the music's dead. Pulse under control, the body is well. Rhythm under control, the music is well. Now that's a very interesting insight. Too much pulse, too much rhythm, the music is sick. No rhythm, the music is dead. Rhythm under control, the music is well. Now I think that's an important principle, particularly in the day of quote-unquote Christian rock, Christian rap, and some Christian contemporary music. There's an overemphasis on the beat, and the music is wrong. And we'll come to that perhaps later on, and we may have some questions on that. So here are the first things: the principle of music, the place of music, and the power of music. So let's come to the purpose of music. Now, as we consider this aspect, it is the context of music, it is in the context of music in the assembly. This is basically what I want to think of. Music in the assembly, in keeping with the subject that has been given me to share with you some thoughts on this afternoon. As I said, I want to look at it negatively, and I want to look at it positively. The purpose of music negatively. The purpose of music negatively is not for pleasure. The purpose for music in the assembly is not for pleasure. And I can't underline that strongly enough. Now, when in the secular world, people go to hear music, they go to hear excellence, but they actually go to hear excellence in music in order to be what? Entertained. Music in the secular world, if you go to a concert, you're going to be entertained, you're going to be pleased, you're going to feel good, etc., etc. Now, when people come to the assembly, they should come, and I hope we come, and we come to be what? To be entertained? No. We come to be edified. We come to meet with God. We come to be blessed of the Lord. When we gather together to praise the Lord. We gather together to adore the Lord. We gather together, as I said, not to be entertained, but to exalt the Lord together and to be edified and to be spiritually blessed. Therefore, the music in the assembly is not for the intent, to the intent of entertaining the saints. Now, neither is music, the purpose of music in the assembly, to entertain the unsaved. I hope when we have music, it's not to entertain anyone, be it saint or sinner, but rather to edify and to glorify God and exalt His name together. So that when we come to think of music in the assembly, the message is more important than the music. The message is more important than the musician. The message is the important thing, not the musician, and neither is it the music the musician may be giving, be it vocally or by way of instrument. Music as an art is an end in itself. Music as a ministry is to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. And again, this is a point that I don't think I have to emphasize to you gathered here at a conference like this, but it is a thing that we have to emphasize in our respective assembly, that when we present music, it is not for entertainment. When we present music, it is for the exaltation of the Lord. Now, I will clarify more when we get to the positive aspect of that. But I want to lay this basic foundation. When we think of the purpose of music, it is not for pleasure, period. Now, we may get pleasure out of the music. We may get joy out of the music. I have to be thrilled and rejoiced as we sang together some of the hymns that we sang. And I have been blessed in that. But that is not the purpose of music. So it is not for pleasure. And secondly, and I think this is important, it's not a substitution for the preaching of the Word of God. And again, to you here this evening, this afternoon, I don't think I have to build this again and again and again. But let's just stress it, because in some places I find that music is pushing out the preaching of the Word of God. And this to me is tragic, and this is not what the purpose of music. I'm not being facetious, and I think someone mentioned this in passing, maybe not in exactly the same words, but the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, go into all the world and sing the gospel. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul did not say, how will they hear without a singer? He said, how will they hear without a preacher? Indeed, God has provided a means whereby men and women should be saved. And the proven method is what? Through the foolishness of the singing of the gospel? No. Through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. We do not need gimmicks. We do not need manipulation to bring men and women to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a place for music. Don't misunderstand me. But again, we're looking to the Word of God, and we find this important principle that the means of evangelism is the preaching of the gospel. Music is not a substitute for preaching. Now, someone has said to me before now, they won't come to hear a preacher. They'll come to hear music. John Blanchard, in his book, and I mentioned his book that I've quoted from in the appendix, has an interesting answer to this, and I quote. Now, this is the answer he gives to the question, people will not come to hear a preacher, they will come to hear music. Now, is it true to say that it is the unsaved that insists on music? Or is it nearer the truth to say Christians insist on music? Is it true that unconverted friends of Christians adamantly refuse to attend any evangelistic presentation except a musical one? Or is it true to say that they are almost never asked to the preaching of the gospel? You know, that shook me up when I read that the first time. Who is it that primarily insists on music? Not the unsaved, but the Christian. Who is it that invites the unsaved to a musical presentation? The Christian. Who is it that doesn't invite them to a gospel meeting? The Christian. We have our emphasis on the wrong place, and we find ourselves doing what? That which is not according to the Word of God. Music is not a substitute for preaching. It brings before us another important practical flaw, namely that if you want to increase your music presentation in your assembly, it must not and should not be to the expense of the preaching of the Word of God. I am saddened as I go around some of the assemblies how little time I get actually to preach at the Family Bible Hour, because it's pushed out by the music and there is no time to expound the Word of God. Now, if I am not to increase the music part of our, say for example, our Family Bible Hour at the expense of preaching the Word of God, I think we have to do one of two things. We've either to cut out some of the other things. You know, I'm amazed at how many assemblies I go to. They say, everyone got the bulletin? Yes, we got a bulletin. And the brother starts to read it and expand on it and go on and on for 15 minutes. You got the bulletin, I can read the bulletin as well as he can. So we've either got to cut down some of the preliminary announcements and some of the preliminary things, or we still do what? We still extend our service. Well, some of us do it anyway by going overtime. Because it'll be far more honest to tell the people we're going to stop at 12:15 than say we're going to stop at 12 o'clock and yet we still stop at 12:15. You know, let's be honest in our approach to some of these things. But here as we look at this, and by the way, many of the fastest growing evangelical churches, they don't have an hour service on Sunday morning. The preacher may have 45 minutes to preach, but they just extend their service. Now, some of them said, boy, we extended our service here, you know, people will start mourning and groaning. But I think we've got to get priorities straight here. There is a place for music, but music must never misplace the preaching of the Word of God. Now, before we leave this thought that music is not a substitute for preaching, it's interesting to go through the Word of God and see that music is never used as a means of reaching the unsaved. Nowhere in the Word of God. Now, it may prepare the ground. Now, Psalm 40 and verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our Lord. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. But actually, it's not the music that leads them to trust in the Lord. It's the praise of the heart and the life and the actual. Here are men and they're praising the Lord. For example, Paul and Silas in prison. Now, what was it? Was it actually the music, or was it the fact that they could sing in such a situation? And you look at the Word of God and you find what? It was not the song that caused them to fear and to trust in the Lord, but rather it was seeing the change in their life, even to give praise and thanks unto God. Now, we'll take the balance, and we have to keep the balance here, and this will come out with regards to what? With regards to the place of music. So it is not for entertainment, it's not a substitute for preaching, and it's not a substitute for personal verbal praise. And I'm thinking of the worship service when the brethren exercise their holy priesthood and offer unto God the sacrifice of praise, even the fruit of their lips. There's a number of assemblies I go to, and you know what I'd like they would do with this hymn book? Sit on it. I was at an assembly a few weeks ago. Apart from one brother giving thanks for the bread and the wine, and apart from myself offering an exercise of verbal praise unto the Lord, we sang, and we sang, and we sang, and we sang, and we sang. Now that is either what? Absolute barrenness in the hearts of the individual brethren, or something is tragically wrong. There's a delightful place for this hymn book, or any other hymn book, the believer's hymn book, or whatever hymn book you use. But it is not a substitute for verbal worship. It is not a substitute for us to be lazy in our expression of praise and worship unto the Lord. Now, as I said, there is a place, and we come from the negative to the positive. This is where I'm much happier in the actual positive than the negative. Positively what? Music has a place for praise in the assembly of God's people. The Word of God is full of exhortations and examples. Judges 5:3, I will sing praise to the Lord. Psalm 27:6, I will sing, yea, I will sing praise unto the Lord. Jeremiah 20:13, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord. And back to my favorite verse, Hebrews 2:12, in the midst of the church will I, the Lord Jesus Christ, sing praise unto thee. And by doing this, we do what? We glorify God. Whoso offereth praise, glorifieth God. Thus, the words of the hymns indeed can be used as a sacrifice of praise unto our God. So positively, music is an instrument of praise unto our Lord. It is also a means of proclamation. Now you're all familiar with Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Tells us to sing in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now theologians differ as to what these words mean. The psalms are easy. We all know what the psalms are. Even the psalms that we find in our Bible. Now the word hymn comes from a root word meaning celebrate. It usually applies to that which ascribes worship and praise directly to God. It is a celebration, and the hymns that we sing is a celebration of praise unto God. That which becomes more difficult to define is spiritual song. And here's where the debate argues. What's a spiritual song and what a just song? But it's interesting to render it in a literal translation. Literally translates odes of the Spirit. Psalms, hymns, odes of the Spirit. Once again, whatever the actual word hymns may mean, they must be relied on the Spirit of God exercising the hearts of those that wrote it. But indeed what? It must be that which is based according to the Word of God. I read a very interesting article some time ago. It's a reprint by permission of the Biblical Theological Seminary at Hartford, PA. It was part of an address that he gave to the graduating students there. And this is by James Gortet. Now, he's speaking as a musician. He's actually speaking as a pastor. He's a marvelous concert pianist. And he is a pastor of a Baptist church. And I want to quote some of this because to me it was very illuminating. A hymn is not music which happens to have words. Rather, a hymn is a text which is filled with the word and which is appropriately and effectively wed to music. So what makes the best hymn text? According to Ephesians and Colossians, the answer would be those hymns that have the richest concentration of the word of Christ. They may fall into three categories: hymns that have scripture quotations, hymns that have scripture allusions, hymns that have accurate scriptural formations of doctrine and experience. Now, scriptural quotations, what a rich concentration of the Word of God, can then be directly singing the psalms and spiritual songs. Now, last, of course, as far as psalms are concerned, we've got about the 23rd psalm and the 40th psalm. That's about all we have in some of our hymn books. But, you know, we think of this, singing the hymns and psalms based on the Word of God. And there are many new hymns today which are actually quotations from the Word of God. And that has a great place. We're singing the Word of God. But then, this is what I really want you to come down to. Scriptural allusion. There are some songs in our hymnal that are not simply quoting Scripture, but nevertheless are filled with clear allusion to Scripture. One excellent example is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. While it was not Wesley's purpose to simply quote Scripture, notice how many of the phrases clearly relate to Scripture. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth. Good. Peace on earth. God and sinners reconciled. Luke chapter 2. Late in time, Galatians chapter 4. Offspring of the virgin's womb, Jesus our Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, Matthew 1. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead seed, Philippians chapter 2. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. Son of righteousness, risen with healing in his wings, Malachi 4:2. Mild he lays his glory by, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Born that man no more may die, born to give them second birth, John 3:16. And you know, you just look at that, and the whole thing is based on the Word of God. And he gives a striking contrast. He gives, it came upon a midnight clear. First, note there is almost no scriptural allusion here, aside for the reference to Babel at the end of stanza 2. The only one is peace on earth, goodwill to men. While this is an actual scriptural quotation, it's certainly not one of the most easily it is one of the most easily misused scriptures. When your insurance company puts it on its genetic mailing to Christian, Jew, and atheist, what does it really mean? But the more important is how much has been added to the scripture. Read the passage of Luke 2 and compare with the barrage of poetic romanticism. Midnight clear, angels bending, harps of gold, world in solemn stillness lay. Peaceful wings, peace shall over all the earth. And he goes on and on and on. Now, whatever we sing, it must be that which is indeed according to the Word of God. You know, you go on and you think of another hymn, even as you think of Rock of Ages. As you scan the text, there are only a few allusions to Scripture, but this hymn is filled with good, solid doctrine of a believer's experience, a rock cleft for a hiding place, water and blood from Christ's side, and so forth and so on. I have one or two of these. There's a small group here, and you're the first group, first come, first serve. So if you want one, I've got one to give you. Now, Donald P. Husted said this, American evangelicals often exhibit a considerable gap between the material they sing and the theology of their preaching. He goes on to state, we insist on strong meat of biblical theology in our preaching, but seem to be satisfied with milk and even lollipops in our hymns. That's a devastating comment, isn't it? Now, what are we proclaiming when we are singing? Colossians speaks of what? Teaching and admonishing, speaking to ourselves. Now, through our music, we can teach volumes. Tim Fisher in The Battle of Christian Music says, remember, people do not leave the church humming the sermon. In the light of this, we must make sure that what we hum will bring spiritual reality back to their memory. So as we think of this, remember what the Roman Catholic said with regards to Luther, that he did more damage with his hymns than he did with his preaching? Because more people went away singing his hymns, which contained doctrinal truth, but he sought to teach the people by the words that they sang. So it is a place for proclamation, it is a place for praise, it is a place for participation. And this is particularly true with regards to a worship service. The singing of hymns enables a brother who otherwise could not find the right words to express his thoughts. Now, here is a balance. Don't just use the hymn book and nothing else. But a young brother, he can't really express his thoughts in his own words. He is able to express it by giving out a hymn, which expresses the thoughts of his heart. So it gives room for participation in our younger brethren, who would stand up with fear and trembling to pray audibly. They still stand up with fear and trembling to give out the number of the hymn. But that's easily done. So a very simple way. It is a means of participation. But it's a means of participation for the whole congregation, because we're all singing. But having said that, let me underline this. When that brother actually stands up verbally to give his praise and worship to God, he's not praying an individual prayer. He's leading us in prayer. He's leading us in praise. He's leading us in worship so that we can say amen when he finishes. But yet, it is a wonderful thing. It is all singing together in harmony, praises unto our Lord. Now, it can also be seen as a means of preparation. Music can set the spirit. Now, this is seen in a number of ways. The right hymn, given out led by the Spirit of God at the beginning of a worship service, can set and transform the whole worship service. It sets the tenor. It sets the theme. And it is a wonderful preparation upon which others can build. That's why, brethren, when you give out that opening hymn or give out any hymn, make sure you're led by the Spirit and not by your own spirit. Because it indeed is setting a tone. Music played before the family Bible hour can quieten hearts and stop some talking. It's a delightful, calming effect. Music played after the speaker is finished and the benediction has been given can give an opportunity for silent contemplation after the word of the Lord has spoken. I wish that after the word is spoken and that music is played, that we left the assembly chapel, at least went outside or away from the auditorium. You know, no sooner has the benediction been given and pandemonium breaks out. And we rob the word of God from the hearts of some to whom the Spirit of God is speaking. Now, the effective presentation of music, and this, of course, is perhaps what you came to think of primarily, but as we look at this, notice what I put down. First of all, the prerequisite is spirituality. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. You know, as we look at this, speaking to yourselves, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. For music to be effective, we must be spiritual. The tragedy oftentimes, we judge music by the flesh instead of by the Spirit. The problem many times with regard to the ineffectiveness of our music is not the actual music, but is us ourselves. If we are not spiritual, we will not sing in the Spirit. If we are not spiritual, our songs will not be spiritual either. And therefore, we come to the Word of God, and what do we find? We find it to have an effective blessing out of the music. The first requirement is spirituality. The problem sometimes is not the music. The problem sometimes is us. And this is easily seen. How wonderful the singing has been here this week, hasn't it? Now, sometimes we've sung exactly the same thing, but it hasn't been the same thing, has it? If I'm not in the Spirit, and if I'm not spiritual, then my singing will not be in the Spirit and will not be effectual. So as we look at this, who of us cannot be moved, you know, by singing the hymns that we sung today? Who of us cannot be moved? Those who would not be spiritual. A carnal believer would not be moved. A spiritual believer would be moved and sing joyfully unto the Lord. Now, not only is there a need for spirituality, the prerequisite spirituality, but another thing is perception with regards to what we sing, or what is sung. I will sing with what? The understanding. Our music won't be effective if we don't understand what we're singing. Charles Wesley was known to stop his congregation in the middle of a song and say, "Do you know what you just sung? Do you know who you're singing to?" Now, I'm not suggesting on Sunday morning you suddenly stop in the middle of the singing and ask that question. But, you know, if we're not singing with the understanding, we're just going through the motions. And this is particularly in our worship service. If we're just singing words, what effect will they have in us? What will effect will they have in those in the assembly? We must sing with the understanding what we sing. Now, these are the spiritual requirements, spirituality, perception. Now we come to preparation for what will be sung. For God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14. Let all things be done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. Therefore, I've divided this up, music at the breaking of bread. Starting the hymns require designation. If the hymns are going to be started right, then a brother or more than one must be designated to start the hymn. I've been in assemblies and everyone's waiting for someone to start. Nobody knows who's going to start the hymn. And then two brothers start at the same time, and one starts in one key and one starts in the other key. And there is absolute confusion. So that as we think of this, now to start the hymn, again, if you are designated and it's your responsibility, make sure you tell someone that you're not coming to the assembly. If it's going to be used effectively in the worship service, there must be designation with regards to starting the hymn. Now, most of you are familiar with this hymn book. If you're starting hymns and you're not sure sometimes of a tune, it's always good to remember that at the back of the hymn book there are the meters. Now, when I started an assembly some years ago, and I was the only one that knew the believer's hymn book, of course I was using in Britain, I had to start the hymns because no one else could start the hymns because no one else knew the hymns. And there was many hymns that I didn't be able to start, I couldn't start. So, for example, I went through the hymn book and wrote on the top of the hymn book, for example, Tom and Meter. I put Trimmon because I'm Scottish. Or I put the Lord Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Or we sang Jesus Shall Reign this afternoon. Long meter. So if a hymn had a long meter, and I didn't know that long meter, I would put just the word of a hymn that I knew that would go with that meter. And that was a great help to me in starting the singing. And this is indeed found again and again in the Word of God. And we need preparation. And if you start the hymns, you must prepare to be able to start the hymns. Singing the hymns also requires practice. You cannot sing effectively what you don't know. Therefore, you want to sing praises unto the Lord, acceptable, and the Lord's demonic, get to know this hymn book, if this is the hymn book you use. And if you're in this assembly, this is what you use, because I'll take it out of the pew. Have a hymn sing, just of these hymns. Get those tapes that are on sale by, what's your mother's name? Mary Lou. You've got two of them on the worship hymn book. This is the second one here. 5:1, the Calvary Lord in spirit now, we sing of the shepherd that died. What was it, blessed God? Rise my soul. Jesus, the name I love. Throw down these hymns. Just buy these tapes. Play these tapes. Sing these tapes. Learn the hymns. Because you can't sing delightfully unto the Lord if you don't know what you are singing. Sometimes we're just too lazy to learn. So here you've got a wonderful tool. And it's a wonderful price. You've got a good price on them here at the conference. And that appealed to me as a Scotsman. Music of the Family Bible Hour. Now I brought this down to song leader. When hymns are chosen, music will never be effective if we hurriedly choose our hymns. The notes are more difficult to play on the piano. Well, we practiced and I thought, this is not going to go. She played one speed, I played another speed. Then the service came and the song leader was giving out the hymns. We played in absolute harmony at exactly the same time. Why? She was the song leader, I was the song leader, and I went with his timing, not my timing, and she went with his timing, not her timing. That's essential. And then what? Seek to stimulate the congregation to participate. Encourage but never scold. Avoid monotony or dullness or meaningless routine. Change the place, the pace or the style. Have ladies or men sing a verse. Interject a comment or a background of the hymn occasionally, but don't turn your interjections into a message. I go to one assembly and the song leader preaches the message. He tells a story about every hymn, and I last for about 15 minutes. Because I'm looking from a preacher's standpoint then, you know, we all look through everything by our own gift. You know, it's like the choir director who got very annoyed in one church that the pastor would suddenly stop and say, let's miss out verse 3. So when it was a turn for the preacher to get up, he says, Pastor this day is going to miss out his third heading. He was fed up of missing out the third verse. The chairman and instrument is no song leader. The chairman fulfills the verbal part of the song leader while the musician takes up the lead in the timing of the tempo of the music. If the chairman can't lead a note or sing a note, then the music must take over. Special music. The vocalist and his or her responsibility. You know, the voice is the only musical instrument made entirely by God. God has given us this wonderful instrument, capable of much expressiveness and power to move the heart. God gave us voices, but we must strive to improve them. But again, in special music, spirituality and the spiritual ministry is indeed foremost. The brother or sister in the assembly with the best voice is not of necessity the right soloist. If he has the best voice but has no spirituality, his place is not on the platform to sing a spiritual song unto the Lord. Spirituality is the fundamental thing. So what do you find? In the realm of practicality, carelessness and glamour are distracting, and it should have no place in special music. Now, the vocalist will also be much more effective if the song is in keeping with the message, or at least give spiritual tone with regards to the message. These things we can talk over in the discussion. The choir and its responsibility. The responsibility is the same. The potential is greater. The ability to present the whole message by means of a cantata. There are many who could sing in a choir who couldn't sing a solo. Thus, it gives what? The potential is greater for a greater participation. The potential is greater for a greater presentation. Now, I'm coming down to earth here, and some may not agree. I believe if we invite unsaved or neighbors or friends, even Christians, to hear a cantata, we are honest with them. They come to hear a cantata, and then what? You give them a three-quarter-hour message after the cantata. I think that's dishonest. If the cantata itself hasn't given the message, you shouldn't have given the cantata in the first place. Now, an invitation, a clarification at the close is quite appropriate, and I think we should. But to simply say, come to hear a cantata, and don't warn them, they're going to hear a 35-minute message after, I don't think is fair to them. And they'll say, oh, there's a commercial. So we look at this. Now, here I'm coming onto touchy ground, because I'm coming on to the microphone. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong in a microphone, and I thank God for it at times. On the other hand, there are uses of the microphone which has no place in the assembly. What am I alluding to? The use of the microphone to produce an intimate, breath tone, sensual sound. Now, you don't have too much of that in the assembly. But I've been to some assemblies that it actually, the music sounds sexual to the flesh. The musician is just whispering into the microphone, just like the world does. And this, I think, is no place in the Word of God, in the assembly of God's people. Now, here is where a great argument comes in, and I get flack from this. Take music. The pros and the cons. The pros, it will be more professional. It will give a high, it will be higher musical standard than we can produce. It will sound better. The cons, it gives our music a false quality. We depend oftentimes on volume and the intensity of the music rather than God. The musicians may not be Christians. Generally, the beat of the drums will permeate the music. And there's no room for spiritual exercise as to timing or voice. If you use tape music, you're stuck. There's no personal expression. You're stuck to the actual timing of the music. Dr. Donald P. Husted, some of you remember he was the organist for Billy Graham. He's also a professor of music, a doctor of music, fellow of the Royal College of Organists. If you go on and on, his musical qualifications are outstanding. And he writes, on the positive side, it must be said that the quality of performance of these accompaniment tapes are very high. They are recorded by the best professionals in Nashville, Chicago, or Hollywood. Undeniably, their use momentarily provides technical background to the choir or the singer. At the same time, we must ask whether it supports true worship by the individual believer priest or whether it contributes to the blandishment of sectarianism. He goes on to state, I contend that it is ill-advised to use tape accompaniment if local talent is available. He further states that the content that no talent is available, they should use tape music carefully controlled. Now, you think of this, and I think that is a lesson that we need to ponder. I know tape music will sound far better than, for example, a single piano playing. But yet we have to remember that oftentimes the most tape music that I've heard has a very strong beat. The emphasis is again and again on the rhythm. And what does the rhythm appeal to? It appeals to the flesh. It's the rhythm that makes you clap your hands. It's the rhythm that makes you stamp your feet. And as you think of this, you find, of course, that we are there not to entertain, but to edify and glorify God. Now, as I said, with regard to their special music, we touched about the solos. What about the accompaniment to special music? When you're accompanying special music, remember what you're doing. You're accompanying special music. You are not the musician. I love the way our brother prayed for the duet last night. The duet was the message. The music was the accompaniment. Again and again, I find that oftentimes we who play the piano or play the organ, we get taken up with our part and forget we have got accompanying the music. And again, that's important. If you're simply doing what? A musical number for an event. Let us remember that you're not there to entertain, you're there to glorify God. And again in that I think that oftentimes it is good if the chairman announces what you're playing and perhaps reads some of the hymn, the words in the hymn that we are saying. But let's finish for discussion's sake. The priority of music is to glorify God. As we sing, be it as a congregation, choir or soloist, we must remember that we're singing unto the Lord and for the Lord. And this is of double importance when taking part in spiritual music. Now, I added an appendix to my notes, and you can look that up for yourself. Some suggestions for special music. It's not a complete suggestion, but it's just an answer. And then I've given some suggestions with regards to sopranos and tenors, women's trios, etc. And the bibliography is not a full bibliography, but it is just the books that I've actually quoted some things from. And if you want some more, you can look these up for yourself. Perhaps the most comprehensive of all the books on music there is Donald Husted's Jubilee Church Music in the Evangelical Tribune. Now, I haven't said half of what I intended to say. I said some things I didn't intend to say, but maybe we've got time for some comments or questions. Sorry if I haven't left too much. Yes. Yes, I have read that, but I don't agree with that. Again, I was told to ask the question into this, so let me tell. We're talking now about Tim Fisher's book, Defending the... What is it again? What's it called? I forget.
Battle for Christian Music.
It's biased in my part. I'm sure most of you have seen... These two things, and that. The rebuttal to the letters of interest. And there's a lot of truth in this. I don't agree with some of the things that I would never attack a personality. But you think of conventional music, and the emphasis again and again is the beat. And the beat is appealing to the flesh. Now, if there's no beat, if there's no rhythm, the music will be flat and dead. But there's that which can quieten our hearts, prepare our hearts, prepare our spirit, and there's that which can, certain beats can really aggravate us. So I think, and we have to remember that we have not to give people what they want. People don't want the gospel, we still have to give them the gospel. People don't want some of the hymns that we sing, but we're not to give them what they want, but what they need. And we need to teach them with regards to not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed unto the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my problem with a lot of the Christian music. I like some of these new choruses that are sung to, are simply scripture, you're singing scripture. But again, you've got to be very careful with the beat. And if you do use tape music, keep the tape down. Keep the tape down. If you have to use tape music. Again, if you're singing solos and you're taking a very awkward piece, I wouldn't be too happy if you started right in front of my nose if you're going up to the platform, you know. If you think it's something that the average pianist cannot play, get someone in your own assembly who can play and take your own tape recording with you. But you won't have the drums. You won't have the clang. You'll have something that is edifying to the Lord. Well, it looks as though our time is gone. Anyone else got any questions?
Maybe I should just have a comment.
Good. Wait till order comes.